We're in James chapter 2 this morning. Now, James has told us what true religion is. It's loving and caring for those in need. It's sacrificial love for others rather than exploiting them. He's also warned against the folly of not using wealth for God's kingdom and using it just for self. It makes a person double-minded. It keeps him from growing spiritually. And giving glory to earthly wealth is declaring glory as something that's not. True glory is becoming like Christ. Remember all that? Sort of. All right. Building on these ideas, James is going to deal with another issue. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he says faith without works is dead. We know that. We've heard that before. The question he wants to ask everybody is, does workless faith, or faith without works, does workless faith save a person? Does workless faith save? See, the question James has for you is not if you have faith. It's what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you have? There are various kinds of faith. Do you have the one that actually saves you? That's a good question. It's a pretty important one, too. For example, he says, there's a brother or sister in need of food or clothes. And, you know, for some people in the world, this is a real condition. For some people, this is a real condition. They don't have the food or clothing that they need to get by with. It's not a problem here in our church. So it's not that close to home, but it is for some people. And he says to just use a verbal response to them is not significant. It's not going to solve the problem. He says, go in peace, be warm and well-fed. And the be warm and well-fed, it's like a command to them. Go eat some food. That's not going to help them, just being told to do that. But the other side of it is the go in peace part. Go in peace, that's how they finish conversations. Go in peace. So we're done here. I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. Go in peace. It's indicating the end of the conversation. Don't expect anything out of me. We're done. Can you imagine that kind of a response out of somebody? It's hard to believe it. To see the need, to know it, and to choose to do nothing about it. It's not a case of ignorance about the problem or knowing what to do about it. It's just seeing a problem and deliberately choosing to do nothing. And James says, what good is that kind of faith? That kind of faith is dead. It doesn't care about other people. It's not loving. Real faith acts. Let's look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, when James says here, justification by works, it really, you know, if you go historically to Luther, he really didn't feel comfortable with that because, you know, salvation was by grace through faith, sola faith, faith alone, right? So here, when he reads this text, there's this misunderstanding. What is James saying? And we really need to understand this text. And this is a very crucial, important text to understand. The first thing that James wants to point out here is that you can believe anything. You can believe anything. So verse 18, I want to read for you again. It's a very difficult verse to break down, But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's a difficult verse to know how to break it apart. Who's the speaker? Is this person a supporter or an opponent of James? It's just really hard to tell that in the Greek. The fortunate thing is it's really easy to tell what the verse means. We really know what they're saying. The point is, it's somebody presenting an idea of a separation of faith and works. Can they be separated? That's the question. Can they be separated? Are they dividable? Can you have one without the other? Or is James right in saying they're inseparable? Faith and works are completely inseparable. Obviously, James believes they're inseparable. And that's all you need to be able to take out of that verse. Faith that is expressed as good works is the only kind that James accepts. The other kind of faith, faith apart from accompanying works, he addresses here. Remember I said there's different kinds of faith? James believed that, and here he addresses one here. Now, you've heard me say this many times. You can believe anything. You can go into the woods, and you can come out of the forest and say you saw Bigfoot. That's right, right? You love that. I love that one. I love using that illustration because it's so bizarre. You can go into the forest, and you can come out of the forest, and you can say you've seen Bigfoot, right? You can claim anything. You can claim anything. But guess what? I don't have to believe you. You might believe in Bigfoot, but you don't have to based on any evidence anybody's given. How does that relate to faith? Without proof that you believe in God, you're just claiming stuff. You can claim anything, but without any proof, no one has to believe you, not even God. And so he says in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, believing that God was one, that he's summing up a Jewish statement of faith, right? They would say, there is only one God, and it would be the beginning of a larger thing. But he's saying you can have orthodox belief. You can have, this is my statement of faith, and it's all orthodox, and it all looks good. I can say all the creeds. So? That didn't impress James. Orthodox statement of faith and even believing that they're true, James says, counts for nothing. He says that's the kind of faith that demons have. Demons have orthodox faith. They believe there's one God. They believe Jesus is the Christ. And he says demons even have action that accompanies their belief. They shake. That's a step ahead of you, James says to his opponent. You don't even shake. Even demons are one step ahead of you. And guess what? Demons aren't going to heaven. So even a person that believes in God and has enough of a response to be afraid of that, that's not enough to save. So think about the person who says they believe in God and all orthodox in their belief system. But if it doesn't result in good works, what kind of faith is that, James says? It's dead. It's meaningless. So then he gives the example of Abraham. Now the story of Abraham is very important here because, and you need to understand the timeline. The timeline of the story of Abraham is very important to understanding James here because he wants to teach us that faith without works is useless. And what I find interesting is he's not teaching a story about the good works of Abraham. He's not showing Abraham in a moment of sacrificial love. That's not what he's trying to do here, but he's trying to connect the issue of faith and works. It's very important. Now, he says that the person here that doesn't understand this is a foolish person. The word there in the Greek isn't foolish. It's the word empty. Empty. And I think that's a beautiful word to use there, empty. Because when we think of something, the cup is half full or the cup is half empty or however you want to do it, we're talking about you have something to give. But if you're empty, you don't even have anything yourself, let alone anything to give anybody else. And I think that's why he likes that to use that word there. In the terms of giving and helping others, the empty person, he's empty. He has nothing to give. He proves that he's empty by giving nothing. That's an important word there. It's shameful when unbelievers do more good than some Christians. Only a fool will claim to believe something when it has no impact on his life. It's just self-deception. It's wishful thinking, a delusion held in the mind just to make yourself feel good. The empty person has nothing to offer others. Now look at Abraham. Abraham was justified when he offered Isaac. That is what James is saying here. Abraham was justified when he offered Isaac. But that happens like later in the story when Isaac's older. You have to go back in the story to Genesis 15. Now, Genesis 15, that's when God says, Abraham, come outside and look at the stars. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Now, Isaac wasn't even born yet. And the text says what? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So you have to say, James, wait a minute, James. You're saying that this crediting as righteousness happened when Isaac was offered on the altar. But in time, Isaac wasn't even born yet. He wasn't even promised yet. The promise was about descendants. So how are you making this connection here? And we have to understand that connection to understand what's going on. Otherwise, what James is saying here is like way out there. You have to even go back farther in the story, but there's a stool in the way, to go back farther in the story, and you get to when God calls Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees, and he says, come out of here, and I will bless you, and I will bless all nations through you. Right? That's the beginning of the promise. Abraham believes that promise. He believes the promise of the descendants. When Isaac is born, at this point of the four stages, that's when God ties all the promises together. And he says, through Isaac will all the promises I made to you come true. Now we can understand what James is saying. When Isaac is offered on the altar, what is being put on the line? All these promises are being put on the line. If Isaac dies, the promise of your descendants being as numerous as the stars dies with him. The promise of blessing to all nations dies with him. That's what's being put on the line. That's very, very important. But Abraham has faith. Faith is what? Believing the promises of God. Abraham believed these promises would be fulfilled through another promise, the promise that they would be fulfilled through Isaac. So God has given these promises, and then he said, take away the one through whom all the promises will come. And Abraham is willing to do that. That's how great his faith is. And that's where Paul ties his faith in as well. Abraham believes in a God who can make something out of nothing. If God can make all these promises be fulfilled out of a dead son, that's really something. And that is what Abraham is believing when he offers Isaac on the altar. He believes these promises so deeply that he's willing to sacrifice what is most precious to him. Now we can see the tie-in with sacrifice anyway, not sacrificial love. It's his love for God, but we see sacrifice here. He is giving up what is most precious to him. When God calls us to have sacrificial love, he asks us to give up too, but usually not what is most precious to us, unless you're the rich young ruler. Then it is most precious to you, and it shouldn't be. But he believes not only that God fulfills his promises, he believes in a God who raises the dead. That's one of the other chief most things we believe as Christians. We believe in a God who raises the dead. Because it doesn't make sense to obey God if there's no resurrection from the dead. And Abraham, we're told in the book of Hebrews, believes that God will raise Isaac back from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. He believes the promises that deeply that God will have to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill them. Because God will keep his promises to him. That's how this story all fits together. It's an amazing story of faith. Abraham's faith in God's promise and blessing through Isaac was deeply held prior to the sacrifice. But he's only able to act that out, demonstrate the faith by willingness to obey and offer Isaac on the altar to be sacrificed. The faith was always there. But nobody could really say Abraham has deep faith until he sacrifices his son. The faith would always be something that only Abraham could see, but nobody else would see. But after Abraham says, I will tie up my son and put him on the altar, and he's ready to sacrifice him, then everybody in the world can say, that is great faith. That action reveals his faith to everyone, from God to everyone who ever hears the story. Now we see what faith is. But if he would have said at that point, no, God, I won't do it. His faith, all these promises, we would say he didn't believe them. He doesn't believe enough to obey God. That's what James is trying to argue here. When we do not act, it demonstrates we do not believe. Faith is not faith unless it acts on promises. That's why it's important that we believe in a God who raises the dead. Because if you don't believe that there's an afterlife, then you won't sacrifice in this life. You'll live by the wisdom of the world that says, get it all for yourself. Justification by faith requires a faith that's real. We believe in justification by faith alone, but it has to be a real faith, not a pretend one, not one that you just hold to make you feel good, not one that you hold because you think it's the orthodox position. Real faith adopts Christ's value system and lives by it. You say and believe you have faith in God, but how do you demonstrate it? That's the question that James puts before us. What do you ever do that confirms the reality of that faith to you, to God, and to others? Abraham's sacrifice confirmed his faith. It didn't establish his faith. His faith was already there, just as your faith is there. But when it results in actions, then it's confirmed. And then it says Abraham was called God's friend. And friend is a relational term, right? It's a relational term. It's about relationship. Friendship is based on a common value system. We know from other stories of Abraham that he was a good man. He wasn't a perfect man, we know that, but he was a good man. His faith wasn't just in one thing, that he would be blessed, receiving some promise. But we see it exhibited in other ways as well. Then James gives us a second example here. I keep wanting to say Paul. That's why there's always a pause between the word James. Rahab the prostitute. Now her story is a little bit different. When the spies, the people of Israel, were about to come into the land, they were coming to the city of Jericho. And Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. And when the spies came to her house, she had heard of the God of the Israelites and that he was coming to give them the land. And she was afraid enough to act, that she took the spies into her own house and she kept them safe and protected them. She put her life on the line. She did an action. See, it wasn't like, I believe this God of the Israelites is coming to take over the land of Canaan for him, give it to him. That would have been a kind of faith. But she had enough faith that acted and says, I want to be part of that community and no longer part of this community. She was leaving the community of the people of Canaan and entering into the community of the people of God. And she did that by siding with them. She demonstrated her faith. And ultimately, we know she becomes a descendant of Christ. Very, very important. She is very different from Abraham. But she, again, acts to secure her place in the people of faith, in the community. Believing in the mind is only a wish. Oh, I wish this would happen. When my kids say, I wish this would happen, what do I say to you? I'm such a polite father. What do I say when you... I say, keep wishing. That's right. When my children say, I wish this would happen, or I wish this, I just say, keep wishing. Keep wishing. Because wishing doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. If somebody a week away from the birthday says, keep wishing, I wish it was my birthday. I say, keep wishing. One day that wish might come true, but it's not coming true in the next 6 days. That's not the way anything works. Merely wishing accomplishes nothing. But action, believing that changes the way you act, that's real faith. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Works animate our faith. There's the animation there. The life of a body is tied to its movement. See, if a body's not moving, it's dead. That's the way it is. Or they're sleeping. We come, but you usually are to determine that. You come up to somebody and you go, are you sleeping? And then we poke them, right? And if they move, that's a good sign. If they don't move, that's a very bad sign. And we look for breathing and a pulse. Those are kinds of movements as well. If we don't find those, then we call 911 or whatever, or depending on how bad the situation is, maybe a different thing. But the life of a body is tied to its movement. If you see someone lying still, you can't tell if they're living or dead. You hope they're living, right? You assume they're living. But until they move, there's no proof. And that's what faith is like. Until there's movement, how do you know the faith is alive, real, saving faith? If you're not moved by your faith, if you're not moved to sacrificial love for others who are in need, then what makes you think you have a faith that's even real? So James' point is pretty clear. If you do not change your value system, what makes you think you're part of Christ's kingdom? That's all he's saying. If when you come into the kingdom of God and your value system doesn't change, what makes you think you're even in it? What evidence do you have to others than just what exists in these 6 inches up here? Or as some people say, the 6 inches of air, you know, the empty person. But in your case, of course, it's better than that. In your case, there's signs of life, signs that you believe. What is most amazing to me about this is that James actually had to tell Christians about this in the first century. I mean, it was the level of obeying God that bad in the church for some people who had wealth, that there were those in need, and they didn't act, and they needed James to say this to them. Well, let's not be like that. Not here in this church community, but certainly for those who believe, believers around the world, that we can do something about when the need comes before us. Let's be people who make some action. And that's very important. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you call us into your kingdom and you want us to change. And let us be people that demonstrate our faith in you, our faith in resurrection, our faith in your promises, by actions that show we are in your kingdom, that show that we love one another. Help us to be aware of the needs of the body around the world, that we will participate in helping them in ways that we can to bless them and glorify you and make your kingdom stronger. We pray for your glory. Amen.